Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we approach it now, we want to hear from you by your Holy Spirit. And then we want to be challenged and changed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was reminiscing the other day how much fun it was when I was a secondary school teacher. I loved the year sevens. You could pretty much get away with lots of fun. And as a geography teacher, we would look at volcanoes, earthquakes, anything that exploded and caused dynamic situations. We'd think about if there was going to be an earthquake. Where would we go? What would we do? What would be the things that we'd expect? What would be the effect? What would happen? And then how do we prepare to minimize the damage, etc.? And as we think about whether it's earthquakes or volcanoes or typhoons in Japan, it's important to think about what is it that we expect and what is it that actually happens, and how do we prepare for such events and not just cancelling rugby games? But the question today, as we look at a passage that has just finished, there's been flames, there's been wind, there's been dramatic situations, people speaking in tongues. Someone needs to explain what's going on. What is happening? What has caused it? And what's going to be the effect? And what are we supposed to do? So that's what we're going to look at. But I want to suggest that there is a surprising cause. A surprising cause. I want us to suggest that in addition to a surprising cause, we're going to see a dramatic effect. And we're also going to see what we're supposed to do about it. Well, in our Bible passage in Acts, we have seen this dramatic situation. And I want us to put our Jewish hats on. That you know what I mean. Do you know what I mean? Put your Jewish hats on, because the Bible passage says that Jews from, God-fearing Jews from all over had gathered. God-fearing Jews were listening. And as they're listening in, they would have a lot of Jewish knowledge and understanding. So it wouldn't surprise you if there was a lot of Old Testament references in this next little section that will help the Jews to see what was happening. And it'll help us to see as well. But let me start with something that I think helps us to see the bigger picture. Do you know, going back to the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 11, do you remember Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel? The people decided to make a really big tower to show how powerful and amazing they were. God brought languages, dispersed them all. The tower was not finished. As we come to Acts chapter 2, we're going to see a people of many different languages now coming together. And instead of it being to the glory of man, showing how great they are, or we are, we're going to see that it's to the glory of God. And we're going to see it's all about Jesus. So God will unite these people and give them clarity as to what this is all about and how he is the one who should get the glory, not us. So that's what we're going to see, Acts chapter 2, and it's going to be tempting for us to get distracted. I don't know about you, but as you hear of tongues of flames and fire and wind and all that kind of stuff, it sounds very exciting. But the reality is this, is we need to remember, as we listen to Peter, what does he focus in on? And surprisingly, for some, this sermon is not all about the Holy Spirit. This sermon is all about Jesus. This sermon is all about all that Jesus has done and how he can radically change and transform these scaredy cats, Peter among them, who've been hiding and running away when Jesus went to the cross, but how the Holy Spirit is going to work in them and through them to boldly proclaim what's going on. And we know from the passage Steve preached on last week that this is the last days. We are here in this passage. If you want to picture yourself as one of the crowds listening in. Admittedly, you might not have the Jewish ears that they did at the time, but I'll help you to see that that's not a hindrance for us to hear what God is going to tell us today. So, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit now comes in each and every one. And as he comes into Peter and the apostles, they stand and proclaim that it is God who is at work here. Verse 15, they're not drunk. They might sound like they're babbling. It might sound like it's 3 o'clock in the morning at Tunbridge Wells or wherever there is nightclubs and stuff like that and people are drunk, wandering around. No, 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 no. This is not what's happening here, Peter says. This was anticipated. This was prophesied. This is what God told us would happen. Look at verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And that's what's happening. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit, and I'm not going to pick certain people. It's going to be everybody. My spirit is going to come on you, and you will prophesy. You will speak of the wonders and glory of God. Listen in to what Peter says. But ultimately, it's all going to glorify God. That's what we're going to hear. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness. This is what we have seen. But we are in that time, looking ahead to the time when Jesus will come back a second time, the great and glorious day of the Lord, when everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter's keen to tell these Jews that this is a fulfillment of your Old Testament. You, Jews who love the Old Testament, who read it and study it as if to find salvation in it, says it points to Jesus. It points to Jesus. It's the message of salvation when everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is the promise keeper. Steve mentioned that last week. God keeps his promises, and Jesus is the way of salvation. So you're going to see in this passage, Peter pointing to Jesus, helping us not to miss that it's all about Jesus. And it's a message of salvation. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Well, I guess it's maybe shocking for some, but if you don't call on the Lord, you will not be saved. That's by implication what's happening here. If you Jews, or whoever's listening, do not call on the name of the Lord, you will not be saved. And you can't say that God has a way of saving people in the Old Testament and a new way of saving people in the New Testament. It doesn't work like that. The Old and the New Testament are all joined together. That's what Peter's going to tell us. He's going to tell us, look, this is what was planned. And this is what has been fulfilled. It's God's big plan. So the real shock is, the cause of this is God. God was behind it all. Because it was his perfect plan that he established from the very beginning. Look at verse 23. This man was handed over to you by Pilate. No, doesn't say Pilate. By the Jewish leaders. No, by God. By God. Hang on a second. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. God is behind it all. Well, the help of the wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But basically, God planned it, and you just helped. Jesus has died. But, verse 24, God has raised him from the dead. So God sent him to the cross. God raised him from death, and freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God's plan has now been fulfilled. Death has been defeated. Jesus now reigns. And to these Jews, this is shocking. They don't want to be saved by Jesus. That they've got other plans. So Peter then helps them to see. Do you remember King David? They'll all go, oh yes, King David. We know that King David was supposed to have a descendant who was going to be the Messiah. Yes, we follow King David, not your Jesus. Follow your King David. What does he say in verse 34? The Lord said to my Lord, the Lord, I guess that's the Father, said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Oh, hear it. Cut to the heart of a Jew. Oh, Jesus is your Messiah. That's who you've crucified. David saw it. Why can't you? Well, I don't know about you, but actually, this is God's plan. And now, you may not be Jewish, but you may be of, I don't know, putting your trust and faith in something else. Someone else. How are you planning to be saved on the last day when God turns to you and says, I've given you a life, how have you lived it? How are you planning to be saved on that day? By good works? By being nice? By following some rules and regulations? Then you're no different than the Jews. But you're no different. Because the Jews had the Old Testament. They followed the Old Testament law. They followed the rules and regulations. They had to do this. And they were circumcised, so they were physically identified as God's people. And they also looked to the genealogy and the fact that Abraham was their father, and their father's father, father's father's father's, and then they'd have got down to them. And they would have had that. They would have known that they were a Jew by birth. And oh yes, they'd have known it. And they were trusting in that. They were trusting in their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad. They were trusting in following the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. They were following the law. And what does Peter tell them? It's through Jesus that you're saved, not through anything else. So maybe you're here thinking, I'm trusting in, you know, my dad who is a Christian or not. Or maybe you're trusting in someone else, a relative that goes to church. Maybe you go to church and that's what you're trusting in. Maybe you're trusting in something else. Actually, if you're not trusting in Jesus, then there is no salvation. And Jesus is the way that God has sorted sin out. So, as I talked about the cause, the shocking cause is God was behind it all. What are we supposed to do? How do we prepare? What are we supposed to do? Hide underneath the steps, which is what I would suggest to do in an earthquake. Hide somewhere where there's an arch or something like that. It'll be stronger. But what do we in this situation do in the face of this shocking truth that Jesus has come to save us? And these people are the very ones who put him on the cross and killed him. Peter tells them, When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, God's done it all, to be honest with you. They don't have to do much. They have to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's it. Repent and be baptized. Oh no, we don't do that because we're good Jews or we're good something else. We don't do that repentance because repentance means you're walking in this direction. To repent means stopping, turning around and walking in the other direction. As a good Jew, or as I was up until the age of 14, I lived in this direction. I trusted in my own righteousness. I trusted in doing good, being nice. I was hoping that I'd find my salvation just by stuff that I do. Jesus halts that. Peter tells us, stop. Stop living as if salvation is in yourself. Romans 3:23 is our memory verse for the month, and it is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For some have sinned, for they have sinned, not me. No, for all have sinned. Quite simply, we're all on this journey. We all need to stop We all need to turn and we need to trust in Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord. It is what he has done, not what I have done. Can you see? And for a Jew, that's shocking. For me, when I was 14, that was shocking. For many in our world today, they don't want to accept it. But that is how you're saved, for the forgiveness of sins. It's as simple as that. Peter's explaining the basics. Repent and be baptized. Now, being baptized was a shocker as well. My goodness, I'm a Jew. I don't get baptized. That's for the Gentiles. Because I've been circumcised. If I was a Jew, I'd be circumcised and I'm related to Abraham. You need to be baptized, Peter says. You need to die to self and rise. You need to do a public declaration that Jesus is your all and you have life in him. You are a new creation. That is what you need to do. So yes, repent inwardly. Turn around, that's what you basically do. But outwardly, do an act that declares that you are saved by Jesus alone. And for the Jews, that would have been a shocker as well. In fact, actually, even to this day, as an adult, to be baptized or even confirmed is a humbling but a powerful proclamation that actually you identify that Jesus is your Savior and not yourself. Like maybe there are people here who haven't been confirmed as an adult, or maybe actually you weren't even baptized as a child and you could be baptized as an adult. What an opportunity it is. If this is touching your heart and challenging you now, maybe you need to be a person who repents and is baptized. So what is the effect? What difference does this make, this spirit-filled church? And what I'm wary to say is, look here at the model of a spirit-filled church. This is the radical church that we should be, filled by the Holy Spirit. And what does it look like? Well, it looks like this. It's at the end of our passage. It looks like a church that loves to learn. It looks like a church that loves to love. It looks like a church that loves to worship. And it's a church that grows. That's what it is here. You'll see the Spirit at work in the lives of people in a way that, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching is our New Testament. That's basically what it is. So they committed themselves to listening to the apostles as they taught. And what did the apostles do? Well, as Peter's just done, they spend a lot of their time pointing to the Old Testament and how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So if you want to devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching, this is the place to go. This is the apostles' teaching. A spirit-filled church is a word church. It's a church that loves the word because you're committed to learning, devoting yourselves to the teaching. And not kind of independent of the Bible. It is the Spirit who has inspired Scripture. So that's what we expect. Spirit-inspired words transforming the church. If you want to look like an Acts church, this is what the church looks like. But secondly, it's a loving church. The word actually in Greek is koinonia. What does it mean? It means fellowship. It means generosity. And Peter spells it out. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Anyone who says that they do not need to be part of a local church is fooling themselves. But isn't this radical? They would sell their property to help out people in the congregation. They would sacrificially give. Now, I'm not asking you to go away from here and sell all your property, because we see later on in Acts that not everybody did that. Why? Because they didn't need to. They met in people's houses and homes. They'd sold their houses and homes, they couldn't have met in people's houses and homes. But the truth is this, is that actually where we see need, and there is need, will we sacrificially give? Will we sacrificially give for our brothers and sisters here in this room? Will we sacrificially give to those in need? A spirit-filled church is a loving church, and it will look like sacrificial giving. In addition to this, they also committed themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. A spirit-filled church is a worshipping church that loves to meet together, to break bread and to pray, to praise God. Every day, verse 46, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. That's what they did. It was both formal and informal. It was in homes. It was in the temple. It was regular. That they loved to pray and they loved to remember all that Jesus did and has done and all the Spirit is doing in their lives. Are we that worshipping church? That's why it's so important to be part of a home group as well as come to church on a Sunday. Not just kind of setting aside a 2 hours on a Sunday, but actually making sure that we get to know people. We get to love people. We can't say that we love God if we don't love our brothers and sisters. It's impossible. We need to be a loving church, a worshipping church, a learning church, and we will see that we will be an outward-looking, evangelistic, growing church. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They saw these signs and wonders, and basically they just authenticated who the apostles were. The church then responded by basically listening to them, loving each other, worshipping, and they saw growth, shocking growth, added to their number daily. And you see, this is just the beginning. Acts is going to get loads more exciting as we see Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, all impacted by the Spirit that is at work in and through all these disciples and all those that are following. And we're going to see God glorified. Not mankind glorified, but we're going to see Jesus as our Lord and Messiah. So, as a church desiring to be filled with the Spirit, may God enable you and I to honor him by being this kind of a church, putting Jesus at the center of our salvation, guarding our hearts from drifting away, ensuring that we have repented and we have been baptized, trusting in what Christ has done, not in anything that we have done. And lastly, isn't this an exciting church to be a part of? A learning church, a loving church, a worshipping church, a growing church? Well, may the Spirit be at work in us so that he may get the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we are here like the crowd in that day. There will be people who will be cut to the heart and will need to repent and will need to be baptized. There will be those who will just be delighted to see you at work all the way through. You're behind it all. And there'll be those as well who will know and have experienced a radical church, Spirit-filled, living a life that is loving, learning, worshipping, and growing. May you work in us and through us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.